Eastern Europe, and they knew, of course, Pastor Cross. That's when we started here, and they were asking about Denise, and I appreciate people that remember the crosses. But we've been looking forward to this meeting tonight, and so they're going to come. They are going to use, for this first little bit, Brother David, they're going to use mics 9 and 10, and they're just going to walk us through what God's done for the last few years. And so let's welcome them again, can we, to Faith Baptist Church tonight.
I don't want to trip while I'm up here.
That would be a way to end this final furlough, you know, fall on your face. And
see if I can get this in sync. Okay, there we go. Well, good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. I want to start with a kind of a collage of our prayer cards over the last 27 years. And as you can tell, we haven't changed, but our girls have. And we have gained a son-in-law. And so we've enjoyed that. In the early 90s, I was working as a computer programmer in Cary, North Carolina, and both of us were involved in ministry. I was a deacon in our church, and Susan she handled the nursery, but along with many other things. And so we were very active, but one thing that kept, we had some speakers come through that talked about Eastern Europe, Central and Eastern Europe. And if you remember, communism fell in 1989, and so we kind of got interested in that. And so we made a trip to that part of the world, and eventually the Lord led us to go to the country of Slovakia. Slovakia is a country in the center of Europe. Okay, maybe you should switch them for me. It is surrounded by Austria, Hungary, Ukraine, Poland, and the Czech Republic.
So we left in March of 1999 for our first term after raising our support from various churches and individuals. At the time, our daughters were 6 years old and 9 years old. Family and close friends gathered at the airport to see us off. Do you remember those days where people could actually wait at the gate and watch you get on your airplane? Well, that's how long ago it was.
Okay. It's kind of hard to keep seeing what we're doing here. And turn my pages, too. Okay. Bratislava is the capital of Slovakia. When we first went to Slovakia, we lived just outside of Bratislava in the village of Malinovo. After about 7 years, we moved to Novi Zamki, which is closer to the Hungarian border. And there we did many different things, but our primary goal was to strengthen existing churches and to come alongside them in starting new churches. You get there? Okay. So what has that looked like over the years?
I quickly realized that Slovaks wanted to learn English. So that turned out to be one of the best ways that I had to meet people and develop relationships. In God's providence, I just happened to have a degree in teaching English. So I didn't know I would be using that in Slovakia. So I've taught English in a variety of situations over the years, from young children all the way through senior citizens. I've done individual tutoring, small groups, and I even had opportunities from time to time to go into some of the local schools in our city and give conversation practice to the students and even to some of the English teachers. During summers, we organized English camps, or sometimes we helped other churches organize camps. As we built relationships through teaching English, we always looked for the opportunity to talk about spiritual things. One interesting thing about being there on the field this long, some of the children that we taught years ago ended up now they are translators for groups that come through. So that's really unique perspective to see. Another ministry that I had for the last 7 or 8 years was the opportunity to meet with a small group of young moms. And this was a joy to see them growing in their faith, and then just to be able to come alongside them and help them with problems they were having or just different questions they had about the Christian life or about parenting or even their marriages.
I have been involved in many different things like translation projects for biblically sound materials, Bible teaching, mentoring pastors, of course doing English camps with Susan, and in biblical counseling. We've tried to do some of that.
God also allowed us to use our home in ministry. When we moved from Mali Novo to Novi Zamki, we were looking for kind of a small house, but we ended up with a much larger house than what we had been looking for. But God knew that we would need that for ministry. So our house ended up being a place where we could host Bible studies or even larger groups for Christmas parties or cookouts in our backyard. We even had baptisms in an inflatable children's pool in our backyard.
Our last furlough was in 2018. When we returned that September, we basically decided that we knew that retirement was coming at some point, and so we decided we were going to stay on the field until we felt it was time for us to retire. Our pattern up until that point had been, you know, every 2.5 to 3 years, we had done a furlough, a 6-month furlough. But we just decided, you know, we didn't want to do the traveling anymore. So that's what we decided. But of course, you know, the best laid plans of mice and men, you know, or if you want to make God laugh, make a plan and say this is going to be, anyway, we won't go down that road. Of course, you know, in March of 2020, life and ministry drastically changed. Most gatherings in Slovakia were prohibited. And so we had to change our ministry strategies. Our church started using Zoom. At first, we did it for just the prayer meetings. We were doing prayer meetings on Zoom. And then eventually, we put together the technology to do the whole service over Zoom so we could do those kinds of things. And of course, when the weather warmed up, we were able to meet outside.
Obviously, we don't know all of the things that God was doing or accomplishing during that time of pandemic. But we do know that whenever people are faced with sickness and possible death, they start thinking about eternity. So that did open doors for good conversations. And we had opportunities to encourage believers in our church to reach out to your neighbors and show them that that there is something more to life than today, than this week and this present day. Another blessing that came out of that was the group of moms that I met with. We couldn't meet in person, but we did also start meeting online, and two of the women who had moved to other cities were able to join us again. And one of those was a fairly new believer, and she didn't have any Christian fellowship in the city that she lived in. So she was able to join us. And that's something we never would have thought of doing had there not been a pandemic. COVID also led to good conversations with unbelievers. For example, one woman that I had known for many years, she was so upset that the Catholic Church was closed. And she said something to me like, How can they close the church? How are people supposed to go and get repentance and confession? And how can people pray? And I said, well, you know what? The Bible tells me that I'm a priest, and I can actually go directly to God myself. And that was quite a surprising idea to her.
In early 2022, it looked as if things were finally going to get back to normal. We were looking forward to the right. We were looking for the right time to put our house up for sale, and because we thought it would probably take 6 months or so to sell. Of course, that very week that many of the things were the government was lifting many of the restrictions, something else happened. The war in Ukraine started. On February 24th, missiles and bombs started falling on Ukraine. By the evening of February 25th, we had Ukrainians living in our home with us. We had started off with a mother and four children, and one of the 16-year-old daughter had a friend that came with her. And that was two weeks of a very full house. And then we had a short break, and then we had another mother and three kids come and stay with us just a few days so they could make their way on into Europe. And then finally we had an older couple whose kids were living, no longer living in Ukraine, and they were trying to get their parents out because they wanted to protect them. The Lord was really bringing a lot of people through our home at that time.
These weeks were physically and emotionally exhausting. And when it was happening, we had no idea how long is this going to go on? How long are we going to be having people come in and out? Communication was difficult. Most of the refugees who stayed with us did not speak any English. And the Slovak language and Ukrainian language are similar, but far enough apart that communication was a challenge. But God did some amazing things during that time. For example, word got out in our town that Ukrainians were staying in our house. So many people who we had had contact with in the past, even unbelievers, that had come to some English camp or some event that we had had, they started coming by our house and bringing food or bringing clothes. And remember, we hadn't had contact with a lot of people for almost a year because of the pandemic, and now all of a sudden all these people are coming by. One of the girls in the second family that stayed with us had her 16th birthday while she was at our house. And a woman that I had not seen in several years, whose child had come to an English camp, she heard that the Baptist church was helping the Ukrainian refugees, and she called to see if there was some way she could help. So she ended up bringing this cake by for the Ukrainian girl who was having her birthday. Many people, even some of the believers in our church, were surprised that we would actually open our home to people we didn't know. They said things like, aren't you afraid of having these people you don't know in your home? And I told Jerry several times, I felt like God was giving us this big opportunity to actually demonstrate something that we had been trying to teach for years, that God loves us, like we heard this morning, beautifully taught. God loves us, and we can show that love to others by sharing with them the things that God has blessed us with. And so sometimes even the refugees or other people would say, why are you doing this? And we could freely say, it's because God has given us these things, and now we can share them with you. We kept beds and beds ready and our pantry stocked with extra food, and we didn't know when this would end, but eventually our city found places for the refugees to stay, and many of them were just passing through, but many of them did settle in our city.
In God's providence, our pastor was Ukrainian. And so when the Ukrainians started coming, he could immediately communicate with them in a way that nobody else could. And So our church started a Ukrainian worship service. We would have the Slovak service, and then a half hour after that service, we would start a Ukrainian service. And so we had it was a unique time at the church. One of the best ideas we had, actually, it was Susan's idea. She generally has the best ideas. We decided to do an American-style cookout for the Ukrainians after the service, and we called it McJerry's. Get it? Okay, anyway.
McJerry's, yeah.
Didn't I say McJerry's?
Yeah.
Okay. I loaded up our gas grill, took it to the church, and grilled hamburgers and hot dogs. Susan made coleslaw and potato salad and brownies. And we told the Ukrainians to come, bring your friends, and they all did come. And they ate everything that we prepared, and then they stayed. They just sat there and talked, and we were just amazed at how long they stayed there at the church. And because here were a group of people, they were from all over Ukraine. Some of them were believers, most of them were not believers, but they all had one thing in common. They were there because of a war, and they had been driven out of their homes. Our outreach was not limited to local refugees. Several of the churches here in the U.S. sent us money to help with the Ukrainian refugees, and so we collected that, we got that money, and then with the Slovak churches, we gathered together and sent in humanitarian aid into Ukraine. And it was, we sent it to the churches. And so the churches could then distribute it, and it was a way for them, we helped them evangelize their area with needed things, the things that were needed. And also, if you remember, the fall after the war started, Russia was concentrated on the infrastructure, especially electricity. And so we bought some of that money. We bought generators and sent them into the churches. And they could have a place. A lot of them would put up a tent outside the church, and they would have. The generator going, a heater. They would have places for people to plug in their phones and charge them up, and maybe some tea. The Ukrainians are really into their tea. But it was there again. It was a way to make contact with people in their community.
Throughout that summer and fall, we had many different kinds of opportunities to minister to the practical needs of the war refugees. Everything from transportation to doctor's appointments to having weekly English classes for the adults, and then some games and activities for the teenagers and children. Because we knew that we were leaving at some point, we also had things we didn't need anymore. So we were able to give them towels and pots and pans and even some of our furniture that we knew we would be leaving, because these apartments that they were living in were basically empty. But what about their spiritual needs? How do you help people who have fled their country because of war? What do you say to someone who has seen the violence and evil of war? And even those who had left early during the war, they were glued to their phones and getting news of what was happening in their country, to their cities and their schools and their hospitals, and they knew that their fathers and sons and brothers were back there. How do you help these people?
We had spent a lot of time helping them physically, but of course their greatest need was the gospel. We couldn't communicate with most of them well enough to explain the gospel adequately, but we were able to give them Bibles and also supply some good resources in their language. One of those resources was a tract that we had been using in Slovakia for many years. Some friends of mine had put the tract together and translated it into many different languages, and we had translated it into Slovak. And so we got a hold of the Russian version And we were looking for the Ukrainian version, but that has just now recently come out. And so, but we gave that out to anyone who wanted to read it. A book that really helped us as we were trying to help the Ukrainians in any way we could was this book. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it, but it's on lament. We were surprised, you know, a third of the Psalms are laments. And when you don't really know what to say to somebody, and we definitely didn't know what to say to many of the Ukrainians that we came in contact with, one thing you could do is pray a lament with them. And so we found that very valuable, something that we could do with them, and even with others that we were dealing with. It was a very helpful tool for us.
We did finally get our house on the market, and we were trusting that God would bring a buyer at exactly the right time. Sometimes we wondered if we even should be leaving with all of these opportunities that were around us at that time. But once again, God was faithful. He provided exactly what we needed in his perfect timing. In November of 2022, someone wanted to buy our house, and then a couple of months prior to that, a Ukrainian couple had moved to our city, Nový Zámky, and so they were going to now lead the refugee ministry.
This is a very special couple. Vlad, he's actually a builder, but he had gone to the seminary, one of the seminaries there in Kyiv, and because of COVID, they were way behind on some of their bills. And one of the things that Ukrainians would do is they'd come to Slovakia and they would work because they could make more money in Slovakia than they could in Ukraine. And he had done that several times. And so on the 23rd of February, he left to go to Slovakia and try to get a, you know, work and pay off some of those bills. And very early on the 24th, he was crossing the border into Slovakia just as the bomb started falling. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but if he hadn't left at that particular point, he would not have been allowed to leave the country. And so he got into Slovakia, you know, he started working, his wife and kids joined him. And then they started looking for a place to minister. And they were in Bratislava for a little bit, and then they came to Nový Zámky and started to work. And we were able to take some of the money that was given to us and through the church there help him in ministering to Ukrainian refugees. Do I have the wrong?
Oh. Yeah, then one more.
One more, okay.
So Yulia, Vlad's wife, sent me this photo a few weeks after we came back to the U.S. This is a group of Ukrainians, mostly unbelievers, meeting in their apartment for a Bible study. And so two things I love about this photo. First of all, these are unbelievers that we knew, and they are meeting for Bible study. But the second thing is that they are sitting on my sofa and my chair. And a lot of the things I see in that photo were things that were in our house that we left behind. So I am thankful that we left all of that stuff behind that God had given us, and now he's still using those things, those earthly things, in ministry. So that makes me happy.
So what's next for us? Well, we're now living in Sanford, North Carolina. And another supporting church of ours is there, and we're in the process of getting involved in that church. And we're going to continue, you know, it's kind of like we're not really retiring. We're just being retreaded and put into a different place. So hopefully the tread won't fall off too soon. But that is our plan at this point. But to continue ministering. But one thing that we've always known, and we want to make sure that we end with this, is God is always faithful. Yeah. in every situation. And he has been faithful to us. Not every situation's been good, but it's always been good for us. And he's been faithful. And the other thing is God's the one that does the work. We're just there as his tools. And that's true anywhere. You know, we find, I tell missionaries that are going to the field, things will not happen the way you think they will, because God has his own plan. You just need to be faithful and let him work through you. And we've learned that over the years. As long as I don't get tangled up. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and I want to read 14 through 30. This is going to be a very familiar parable. 14 through 30. Well, this is Christ teaching. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, 1, to every man according to his ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other two. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so that he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thine own. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtst to have therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I will have received mine own in usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath, and he shall have abundance. Okay. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. I want to just share with you a little illustration. This passage deals with a major theme of the Christian life, and that's stewardship. And I think sometimes we don't, you know, we just think, oh, stewardship, yeah, you know, we need to do things with what God gives us. But when you really think about this principle, it really helps in so many parts of life. And, you know, we went to the field to be part of a 6-family team. And we were the last man standing. Now, I'm not saying those, they were good missionaries, but so many missionaries leave after one term or even before then. And why is that? I think sometimes it's so often that we're not applying scripture to everyday life. And I just want to use an illustration that it's not, the basis of it is not original with me. I think, I'm not sure who actually originated it. I read it in a book by Paul Tripp. But I've expanded it a little bit because it was something that was really helpful for us. And so just imagine here, you know, I should have, there's a circle. And let's just say that's God's responsibility. Now, in reality, this circle goes to infinity, okay? Because God's responsibility is over everything. And that's one of those major principles that we forget. You know, God is the one who created everything. What does Genesis 1:1 say? You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, what does that mean? You know, that means that God created all things, therefore he owns all things. And God is constantly reminding us of that fact. If you, just a few passages here that remind us, you know, when he's communicating to his people, whether it be the Israelites or his prophets or through his prophets, one of those things that you'll notice is he says, I am the creator. I'm the one who created everything. And he emphasizes that. Because that means he owns everything. Everything is his. Now, we like to think that we own something. And we try, you know, we work really hard at that. But in reality, God gives us a little circle in his big circle. Now, actually, that circle should be more like a pinprick. But, you know, but he takes some of his responsibility and he gives it to us. That's called stewardship. We are stewards. What is a steward? One who manages another's property, finances, or other affairs. We're stewards. We're not owners. And it's important to remember that, especially, you know, when you're going into ministry of some kind. You know, we don't own. We are the stewards. And here again, we find this principle in many different places in Scripture. In the passage I just read, we have this parable where Christ teaches us that we are stewards of what God has given us. But in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There again, he's given us something to do, but it's really his. Or we can go to 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what are our, you know, where do we find these responsibilities? God has chosen to record our responsibilities in his word. He's communicated that to us. He's had it written down. And if you were to boil it down, it's really Matthew 22:36. What does it say? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And what does he say? What does Christ say? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am responsible to love God. And no other thing or person is to be over that love. He is the only one that really deserves my love. I'm also responsible to love my neighbor. What does that mean? It means the people I like and also my enemies and the people that really aggravate me. Okay? I'm supposed to love them. That's part of stewardship. Now, you know, that's good, that's well and good. Hopefully that's clear to you. But what do we tend to do as people, humans? What do we like to do? Here we have been given a little part of God's world to steward. But what do we tend to do? We tend to like to shrink our world, our responsibility. You know, there are some things that God has given us to do, we don't want to do it. You know, well, just to give you an example, you know, some of the things, you know, the mission field, a lot of the things on the mission field are very similar to what you experience here. Have you ever had a conflict with a neighbor? We have on the field. You know, our neighbor next to us in our house, she started complaining about our trees, and she was also saying that they were on her lot line. Okay, does that sound familiar? Okay. I don't know if you've experienced that. You probably have heard stories about that. And so what do I have? I can make a choice. What does God want me to do? Well, what do I tend to want to do? I want to ignore it, you know. But what has God told me to do? I need to deal with that conflict. Don't just ignore conflict. You have to deal with it. And some of the passages that, you know, in Matthew 5, what does he say? Therefore, if thou bring a gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. What's he saying? He says, if you realize you've done something, I mean, you're in the middle of worship. Maybe you're at church or what, you know, whatever, and then you suddenly realize, hey, I did something, and I need to take care of this. What's more important, worship of God or taking care of that responsibility, that relationship with your brother? Christ is saying, take care of that relationship, because you can't properly worship if you don't. So we don't want to ignore that relationship. But, you know, what if somebody's done something to you? You're just going to sit there and mumble? Well, look at Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, we generally look at that passage and go, oh, that's church discipline. But really, that's relationship. If someone has hurt me, I need to love him enough to say, hey, that hurt. Maybe he's totally unaware of it. Maybe he didn't realize he did it. But we have to love him enough to say something. So it goes two ways. But we can't ignore it. We should never ignore it. And there's many other things that we tend to want to ignore. And so we take this stewardship that God has given to us, and we want to shrink that circle. But there's something else we like to do. We'd like to make it bigger. You know, like with my neighbor who was complaining about the lot line and in the trees. And, you know, I could just look for ways to get revenge. Well, what am I doing when I do something like that? I'm making my circle bigger. I'm taking what belongs to God. What did Paul say in Romans 12:19? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. See, that's God's responsibility. That's not mine. You know, a lot of these TV shows, it's all about getting revenge. That's not the Christian way. It really isn't. I saw just this week, or maybe it was last week, I saw this story of two neighbors that were arguing over things. And so one of the neighbors decided to put a big fence between their houses. And I mean, it was a huge fence. I think it was 10 feet tall. And but then she was notified that it violated the city ordinance. It was too tall. So she cut it down to 6 feet. And then she had it painted on her neighbor's side with the 5 brightest colors she could find. And it was really obnoxious. But what was she trying to do? She was trying to get revenge. And it's too easy for us to do things like that. We want to get revenge. And when we do that, we're expanding our circle. We're making it bigger. We're taking what belongs to God. And do we realize how terrible that is? How terrible it is when we take what belongs to God. So what about things, you know, is there anything we can do about things outside our circle? You know, there are things out there that I want to control. But God says I can't because they're his. What do I do? Maybe it's a war. I can't control the war. I can't control the war in Ukraine. We have colleagues in Israel. They can't control the war in Israel. Or what about maybe it's more closer to home. Maybe it's a child who is wayward. And they're adults. I mean, they've left the home. That's outside of your circle now. So what do you do? One thing that, as I mentioned, the book earlier on lament. One thing, there's different things we can do, but one thing that we've learned that we can do when things are outside of our circle is we can pray laments. And I think sometimes in some, you know, I know as I've grown up, laments were not emphasized very much. And but I think it's something that I think we need to make, because a third of the Psalms are laments. I think I'm out of sync here. A third of the Psalms are laments. And, you know, we read the Psalms, but we don't really think of them as laments. And, you know, we think of a lament as, you know, just being sad and, oh, things are terrible. But no, there's something really amazing, because this is the way a lot of the Old Testament saints dealt with problems in their world that they had no control over. How about Psalms 13? Let me just read it here. How long will you forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. In that lament, you see four things going on. The first thing is a turning to God. Who's he going to? He's not complaining to just anybody. He's gone to God and saying, hey, this is what's going on. He's turned to God. Look at that first part of the lament. It says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Who's he talking to? He's not talking to a brother. He's not talking to a wife. He's not talking to some other government official. He's gone to God. He's turned to God. And I think so often we turn to our own resources rather than turning to God. But then, what about the other thing we see in that is we tell God what we think is wrong. What's he say? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? He says, hey, you've forgotten me. How long will you hide your face from me? I can't find you. That's a problem. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? I mean, he is, I would say he's probably depressed. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? He said, hey, I'm trying to serve the Lord, and here's my enemy who isn't, and they seem to be doing better than I am. Why is that? But what's he doing? He's telling God, hey, this is the way it looks to me. There's nothing wrong with that. It's nothing wrong with complaining to God as long as it's not done in anger. We should never be angry at God. We can tell him what we think is wrong, but we do it knowing that he's the one who sees things correctly. What's the third thing we see here? We ask God to act. The psalmist asks him to do something. He says, consider and hear me. Hey, look at what's happening. Listen to what I'm saying, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes. Help me to see what's going on. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He's asking God to do something. How does it end? It ends with him expressing trust in God and praising him. What's he say? But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. I mean, here is the psalmist. This is David. And he's saying, hey, things are really terrible. But he's still singing to the Lord. He's still praising the Lord. He's trusting the Lord. And every single lament ends with trust, except for one. And I'm not sure what, you know, I've read that one several times, and I don't know why it doesn't, but every lament ends with some kind of expression of trust in the Lord. And that's why it was so for us, especially working with Ukrainian refugees, but just in general, working with missionary life, Christian life, it is so helpful to use a lament in those difficult situations, to pray it. You can pray, you can create your own lament and pray it to the Lord. You know, somebody dies in your family. You say, why, oh Lord, why? You turn to him, you're going to him. It's, you realize he's the one that's in control of those things. He's the steward. I mean, we're the steward. He's the one who owns everything. He's in control. He's the one who is sovereign. And we don't always see everything, but we can go to him. We can ask, you know, why is this happening? What are you doing? Why? This doesn't seem right. And you can ask him, do something about this. I want this resolved. But even if it isn't resolved, I'm going to praise the Lord. In Psalm 13, we don't know if it was resolved, but he's still praising the Lord. He's glorifying God. And that is the thing that we went to Slovakia to, our desire was to see the Lord glorified. That is our primary goal. That should be the primary goal of every Christian, is to glorify God. No matter what the situation, no matter what, if things are going good, if things are going bad, we're to glorify God. But that's the way stewards are supposed to act. And when we get that, you know, that can help in so many different situations when we realize, hey, we're the stewards. We're not the owners. We're not the ones in control. But we do have a God who loves us, as was mentioned this morning. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who is just, who will deal, if somebody's mistreating us, he will deal with them righteously. But we can trust our God in all aspects of life, whether it be in the U.S., whether it be in Slovakia, or wherever. God loves us. He shows us his grace. He is a just, righteous God who sent his only Son to die for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the opportunity to share a little bit from our hearts. Thank you that you have taught us so many things over the years. We've had the privilege of seeing things and dealing with problems, but we always have known that you were there working in hearts and lives, because you're the one who does the work. You're the one who can change hearts. We're just tools. And thank you for that privilege. And I just pray that a little bit of what we said this evening might just resonate in somebody's heart, that they will see a little bit more of your love for them and all that you are doing in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name.